Our second reading of Scripture today comes to us from the book of Philemon. I'm going to read just about the entire book, which actually isn't that long. We'll be leaving off just a couple of verses at the very tail end of it. Listen for God's word today. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank God because I hear of the love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good news that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Yet, I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together now. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed even the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I can only speak for myself, but I imagine that many of you will agree with this statement. There is a very short list of people to whom I could write the line, "I expect I'll be sprung from jail now any day. Prepare the guest room for me. I'm going to need a place to stay." Now, I like this version of Paul. Sometimes I find Paul a little bit hard to take. He can be curmudgeonly, sarcastic at times, politically incorrect. Even when we update his words for our modern context, he still sounds a little harsh now and then. But here in this moment to Philemon, in this letter to Philemon, there's a different Paul. He's a little more hopeful, a little less strident. I tend to believe he must have been fairly good friends with Philemon. I assume this because one has to have a certain amount of comfort with another to invite oneself over after getting out of the big house. It tends to indicate a certain level of closeness. I think I'd like this Paul, personally. Because, you know, I don't always like Paul. Perhaps you feel that way. Sometimes he sounds to me almost like he's missing the point. I know he's not, but the verbiage, the way he says things, leaves me just wishing he might have said it just a little differently. It's okay if you don't feel that way, but I wonder sometimes if he read his correspondence, if he were to look at back over it an extra time, if he might say things just a little differently. I personally have hit send on an email that I wished I could recall. I don't know about you. There are a few notes that I've sent where I've thought to myself, you know, if someone reads that out of context, I look like a real jerk in that. And Paul wrote a lot of things to a lot of people. He wrote about things that matter to people a lot, like money and sex and friendship. He was always honest. We don't always like it when people are truly honest with us, do they? Do we? I mean, you have to get to a certain level of friendship before you can be truly and deeply honest all the time, don't you? I mean this genuinely. If I find that you have a hunk of spinach caught between your teeth, I will tell you. If you have egg on your face or remnants of the poppy seed muffin in your gum line, I will let you know this. That's the sort of guy I am, and I expect that from you as well. But I remember, I can't believe I'm going to tell this. I remember one time I was sitting in my office when a woman in my congregation walked into my office and her zipper was down. I could not bring myself to say a word. And so as she was leaving my office, I jotted down a note on a slip of paper, folded it over, and handed it to her. She was going next door to my assistant's office. I said, "Would you please hand this to Cheryl? It'll save me a lot of work and heartache." The note read, "Please tell her that her fly is down." Sometimes it's very hard to say things. Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth. I'll tell you if you have spinach between your teeth, but if you want marital advice, you're going to have to ask me for it. Those slave passages in the Bible are awfully tough, aren't they? It takes a good friend to say, "I'm sending your slave back to you, but I expect different behavior from you now," doesn't it? You know, sometimes you have to look through the text when you're reading the Bible to see the gospel in it. I think this is one of those cases. I know it's the case anytime we see those slave passages. We have to look through the text to find the gospel. I think that's so true often with the sexuality passages and the gender passages. We have to look through the story to be sure that what we are reading is the gospel. But the gospel is there to be seen, even in a passage about a runaway slave being sent back to his master. You see, Paul does send Onesimus back to Philemon, and those are the circumstances. But with a letter. That letter is a piece of work. Paul said to Philemon, "Now I want you to treat Onesimus as a brother. I could command you to do this, but I would so much rather you did it, because you see that everything has changed," and he laid it on thick. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you have to do because you haven't asked me, but here's what I'd do. "Oh, and if Onesimus has wronged you in any way, just charge it to my account. He was good to me while I was in jail. Just charge it to my account. We won't ever speak of you owing me your very life. Just charge it to my account." They must have been good friends, don't you think? Perhaps they were good enough friends that Philemon knew what Paul was preaching in Galatia. That he was preaching a message that everything had changed. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no more slave nor free. There is no longer male and female. Everything has changed. A runaway slave returned to his master, Onesimus would have earned a harsh sentence. He would have been subject to beatings, imprisonment, and perhaps death. You know how tyranny works. You have to keep the oppressed down. If you have any lapses in that, people get ideas. You have to hold the mischief makers account, otherwise others will think they can do it too. You see, in Paul's day, Philemon owed it to his peers and his contemporaries to come down harshly on a runaway slave. But Paul said to him instead, Philemon, you are a Christian now. Everything has changed. In Jesus Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, there is no slave nor free, there is no longer male or female. Everything has changed. We talk about change every week. You do. You do when you pray the words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's the sort of change that Paul is talking about, the change that leads us to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's what God's grace is. It's when everything changes. Now, I don't mean to meddle, but in your life, is there anything that needs changing? If grace ever seems empty to us, it's probably because we've succumbed to the belief that nothing can ever change. There are all sorts of ways that happens, I think, and oft-repeated lie told over and over again over time. It starts to warp reality, and we think nothing will ever change. Or maybe we come to believe we don't deserve God's grace, that we don't deserve to be loved the way we need to be. Man after man has treated me wrong, so I may as well get used to it. Or maybe we come to think that behavior is destiny. I've tried to stop drinking before, but I can't. I failed before and I'll fail again. Nothing ever changes. Or maybe we think that economics drive reality. I'm trapped in debt so deep I'll never get out. I may as well spend a little more. Or maybe we come to believe that social structures can never, ever change. I was born a slave, and a slave I will die. But I know that many of you have faced moments in your own life where everything changed. I've experienced moments in my own. The truth of the gospel is that it changes when God's grace begins blowing through us. You know, grace is nothing more than God's love, unmerited, unconditional, unearned. And the more I minister, the more I come to believe that the gospel does not exist to preserve very much at all. There are some things that need to be preserved, to be sure, the truth chiefly among them. But as often as not, I think the question needs to be asked, did Jesus die to keep that in place? That's a salient question because the grace of God is always a costly grace. There is no cheap grace to be had in the gospel. God doesn't deal in cheap grace. So really the question that Paul is asking, the question I think that we hear today is, did Jesus die so that Onesimus could remain a slave? Paul thought not. So he wrote to Philemon. Or maybe the question is, did Jesus die in order to preserve a status quo where some accumulate wealth upon wealth and yet others cannot get above water, cannot provide enough to have food even for communion? And Paul thought not. So he wrote a letter to the Christians in Corinth. Or maybe the question is, did Jesus die so that Jews and Gentiles could go on segregating themselves from each other, one always kept separate from the other, and never it shall change? Paul thought not. And so he wrote a letter to the church in Galatia. There is no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, no male nor female. The heart of the gospel is the belief that everything can change through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Everything can change. Fred Craddock tells a wonderful story. It's been a while since I've heard it, so I might get some of the particulars wrong, but it goes like this. He stayed overnight on a Saturday night one time in an unfamiliar city because he wanted to save some money on some airfare. And when he got up the next morning, he went to the front desk of the hotel to ask if there was a church nearby so that he could go to worship. It turned out there was. It was just a short distance down the road. So he walked over to the church. He said that it was clearly a church that had been built by the labor of its members. It showed, and it was clear they loved it. So he sidled into a pew and waited for the service to start. And when the time for the sermon came, Craddock noted that the preacher was at best ungainly to look at and at worst deeply unattractive. He was physically very large, and his head, he said, was misshapen, with hair standing out in patches. His eyes were so filmy, he had to hold the Bible close in order to be able to read. And as he spoke, the sinews of his neck stood out. It was clear that he had learned to speak as an adult. But he said he lost all consciousness of the man's appearance as he began to preach on the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that the greatest of these is love. He said, because what happened was the preacher put love out to the congregation, and the congregation gave it right back. How is it, he said, that in God's providence, this creature who is so unattractive on the outside has come to have this quality on the inside? And so he lingered after the sermon, wishing to speak to the preacher. He overheard a woman come up and say to him, "I wish I could have known your mother." And he thought, that's it. She gets it. She doesn't understand how this has happened. And the preacher replied, "My mother's name is Grace." Shortly, Craddock was able to speak to him, and he said to him, "That was an interesting reply you gave the woman." "Is it?" the preacher said. "When I was born, I was put up for adoption with the county, and as you can see, no one wanted to adopt me, so I went from foster home to foster home. I must have been 16 or 17 when I saw some young people going into a church, and I wanted to be with them, so I went in too, and that's where I met Grace, the Grace of God." You see, when grace blows in, everything changes. We come to this table to be reminded that everything can change when God's grace blows through us. And we come to this table to be reminded that when we leave this place, when we go forth from this table, we go forth as change agents, as givers of that grace, because it's not enough just to be recipients of God's grace. We must always share it. We must always be there for one another. Which, by the way, is why I've come to think that that last line of Philemon is perhaps the most important for us. Because a friend is there for a friend. You know, I love the way Peter Hobby puts it. He's a good friend to this congregation, to your clergy. He said, most people value the friendship more than they value the friend. But for those who value the friend, they will be there. They will speak the truth. So that last line of Philemon is, "Prepare the guest room. I'm coming to visit." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.